Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. This is your host, Dr. Tom Taylor, and before we begin tonight, let's address the Lord in prayer together. Holy, holy Father, we sit before you. We come, finish all of the stuff that's gone on today. We just lay it all aside, lay it all down, and we sit at your feet. We come into your presence, and we ask you to be with us tonight. And give us your word with your heart for your children today. Holy God, teach us what we need to see. Tell us what we need to hear. Holy Father, we worship you. You are the Lord and there is no other. It is you and you alone whom we serve, whom we worship, whom we love. For the sake of your name, I ask you to be with us tonight. For the sake of your name and for the sake of your word, be with us tonight and anoint what we hear. Holy Father, I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. I started down a path today that wound up in a completely different destination, but hold on. I'm just going to go through what I have gone through as the days progressed. And so let me just simply ask some questions or ask a question, and simply this: what are the Father's top priorities? Of all that we know about him, of all that we've read in the scriptures, of all that we've seen through the characters in the scriptures and in our own lives, what are the most important things he wants us to know about him? And then, what are the most important things to us? What would we most want to know to make life in this very fragile mortal form, not just bearable, but actually meaningful, purposeful, fulfilling? And what about those in the world, many of whom will die tonight while I'm speaking, even never having known him at all, or knowing him only as a gross, incongruent, inconsistent, impotent caricature of a Christian invention. Now, Barbara and I, just as an example, Barbara and I had a dozen people over one night in Indiana. We met to worship and partake of what the Spirit of the Father moved within anyone to share. And one man who was a former pastor and had a profound prophetic gift said several things, and within his word he tried to be careful not to call the church, quote unquote, to account for what he was portraying at the time as a misrepresentation of true Christianity. He was trying to excuse the church of culpability, or at least not to offend it, as if the church overall was okay, but the people within any particular church might just be distorting God's character. And I remember him saying something like, "I want to be careful how I say this." And I waited politely until he had finished speaking, and I offered what we would I offered that we would do well to stop being careful about offending people in the church and excusing the church itself for its own actions, and speak plainly about what we know is wrong and ugly as clearly and courageously as we declare what is right and admirable about the evangel of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Well, that got me started down this road of an evangel. Here's what I'm seeing. An evangel, a complete evangel, perhaps the complete evangel, is about to be preached to the four corners of the earth, I believe, in preparation for the return of the Messiah to establish his literal kingdom over the earth. This evangel will come at a time when no one in religion is looking for it, from a source which will take the reigning religious authorities and icons by surprise, and which will challenge their preaching maximally. It might even challenge their existence maximally. This evangel will contain the whole truth, which the most religious will likely dismiss first, denounce as heresy second, and then attack the character of the messenger third, all of which will be solely to defend traditional Christian dogma. And I'm prophesying tonight that what you will see in months not long hence, Yeshua, a hand-picked apostle, by Yeshua, like Shaul, Paul, who faced the same blind religious rays that you're going to see in the coming months and years. Neither Yeshua nor Paul shrank from their commissions. And I want to point you to 1 Corinthians 9:16 first tonight, where Paul said, "For if I should be bringing the evangel, it is not for me to boast in, for necessity is lying upon me. For it were woe to me if I should not be bringing the evangel." Look at the words again. "For necessity is lying upon me. I can't not say these things," he's saying. "For it were woe to me if I should not be bringing the evangel." Now, this is the man, you'll remember, of whom Yeshua told Ananias, "I will be intimating to him how much he must be suffering for my name, and oh, by the way, he is a choice instrument of mine." And I want also to look at what Yeshua said himself in Luke 4:43. You don't have to turn to it, it's very short. He said, "I must bring the evangel of the kingdom of God, for this was I commissioned." This is the reason I'm standing here. This is the reason I came, is to bring this evangel. Well, what is this evangel, which is about to be heralded to anyone with a computer or a mobile device throughout nearly the entire inhabited earth? Although the evangel is simple, it answers many questions that everyone has if he or she is intellectually honest and could ask the Father directly. I thought of a title tonight, and I don't know if the title will survive, but here it is. It's "Everything You Always Wanted to Ask God, But Didn't Think He'd Answer, or Didn't Think or Might Not Believe Him If He Did Answer." Well, here are the questions that occurred to me as I prepared for our time tonight. Now, there's a lot of them, but just I'm not going to explain them. I'm just going to read through them. Number one, are you real? How can anyone know for sure? If you aren't male or female, why are you called he all the time? What do you want from me? Are you in complete control? Really? Because it sure doesn't look like it. Why do you let bad things happen? Why do I have to die? What did I do to deserve that? Why do you want to be friends with me? And why should I want to be friends with you? How can I be friends with you, and how can I trust you? Is the Bible real? Is it true? Can I believe it? And then we got to move from Bible to the Scriptures. How can I know what is true? If the Scriptures are your words, why are there so many versions? What's the best version to read? What's the most accurate version? What's the best way to read the Scriptures? How can I get the most out of your word? Do all the Scriptures apply to me? How do I tell what Scriptures do apply to me and which ones don't? Are the Scriptures complete, or are you still inspiring them today? What is prophecy? How can I tell the difference between genuine and counterfeit prophecy? How can I tell genuine from counterfeit prophets? How can I interpret prophecy? Why is the book of Revelation so seemingly incomprehensible? Which prophecies have been fulfilled and which ones haven't? Did anyone realize what prophecies meant when you first gave them? Why didn't the people of Israel recognize the prophecies about them and avoid what you said was coming? What does revelation mean? What is faith? What does gospel mean? What exactly is the gospel? Is there more than one gospel? Why was it so important for the whole world to hear the gospel? Has the whole world heard the gospel? Why or why not? What happens to people who never hear the gospel? Who is Yeshua, or Jesus, but restore his name to Yeshua? What is a Messiah? Why didn't people get who he was? Why did the priests, the Pharisees, the most religious people want him dead? Did Yeshua really die? Where did Yeshua go when he died? Why did he speak in parables? Why did he take only 3 disciples with him to the Mount of Transfiguration? How did Peter, James, and John know it was really Moses and Elijah with Yeshua on the Mount of Transfiguration? What is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why are there so many different kinds of Christianity? Are you a Christian? Why weren't the people called Christians who followed Yeshua when he was alive? Do I have to be a Christian to go to heaven? Are any other religions true? Why do we need religion anyway? What's it for? Why do religious people argue and even fight with one another? Why do some religious people act hatefully toward others who don't believe the same things? What is heaven? What happens to me when I die? What happens to a bad person when he or she dies? What is hell? Who goes there? Are people there forever? What is salvation? What does being saved mean? How do I get saved? Am I saved permanently, i.e., can I lose it? Can people who die still be saved if they weren't saved when they were alive? Those are just some of the questions that occurred to me, and while I'm reading those to us tonight, I'm hearing others that I could begin to ask. Someone living today will plead the Father's case. Now, I know that Yeshua is the mediator of God and man, but someone nevertheless needs to speak for them among human beings, like a counsel for the defense. Someone will be his spokesperson. Now, watch this carefully. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18, and we're going to go all the way through verse 30. And we probably will, we'll not stop along the way. I'm just going to read it, and then we'll parse it out. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is stupidity. Circle that. Indeed, to those who are perishing, yet to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of this eon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? For since, in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, God delights, through the stupidity of the heralding, to save those who are believing. Since, in fact, Jews signs are requesting, and Greeks wisdom are seeking. Yet we are heralding the Messiah crucified, to Jews indeed a snare. Yet to the nations, stupidity. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the stupidity of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but the stupidity of the world God chooses, circle it, that he may be disgracing the wise. The weakness of the world God chooses, circle that he may be disgracing the strong. And the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses, circle that, and that which is not, circle that he should be discarding that which is, so that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. Yet you, of him, are in the Messiah, Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God, besides righteousness and holiness and deliverance, that, according as it is written, he who is boasting in Yahweh, let him be boasting. I believe that the Christian religious system is in the same or very similar position to that of Judaism when Yeshua arrived over 2,000 years ago. He was seen as weak and foolish, ignoble and contemptible to the most religious of his day. And then look with me at Isaiah 53:1-3. And again, I'm just going to read this. Who believes our report? And the arm of Yahweh, on whom is it revealed? He shall grow up like a young shoot before him, and like a root sprout out from arid earth. He has no shapeliness or honor that we should see, observe, or recognize him, and no such appearance that we should covet him. He is despised and shunned of men, a man of pains and knowing illness. and as concealing of faces from him, he is despised. And we judge him of no account. Now, if that sounds odd to you, that's the concordant literal. So the deck was declared to be totally stacked against Yeshua more than 500 years before he arrived. Now look at it again with me in pieces. First verse, who believes our report? This is totally a rhetorical question to which the answer is so obvious it doesn't need to be given. But look what Isaiah prophesied and what led to him answering that question clear back in ahead of this 53rd chapter, back in 52, and we'll start with verses 6 and 7. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that I am he, the one who is speaking, behold me. How comely on the mountains are the feet of the tidings bearer. Let me stop right there. This is the Father declaring that his people will know his name and that they will know that it is he who is speaking, behold him. But notice that the tidings bearer has feet, literal feet. This tidings bearer, on in verse 7, who is announcing peace, bearing tidings of good, announcing salvation, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Now I'm going to run down through some more of this. The voice of your watchman, verse 8, they lift up their voice. Let me stop for a second. I want you to go, I know that this is about the Messiah, Yeshua. I know this is about Israel. I'm asking you to go beyond that and look at where we are today. And look at, when you look at the word Zion, look at the children whom God has called since Yeshua left the first time and ascended to the Father, whom Paul calls brethren of the Lord. That is, he is the firstborn of many brethren, and those who are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God and daughters. So when you see Zion, when you think of Israel, think of the sons and daughters of God, of whom you can count yourself, I pray. So again, in verse 8, I'm in back in Isaiah 52, the voice of your watchman, they lift up their voice. Together they are jubilant, for they see eye to eye when Yahweh returns with compassions. Burst forth. Be jubilant together, deserted places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh comforts his people, and he redeems Jerusalem. Yahweh bears his holy arm to the eyes of all the nations. Let me read that again. Yahweh bears his holy arm to the eyes of all the nations. Do you remember we read down in 53, on whom Yahweh's arm rests? Something like that. I didn't go back to it to look at it. On whom does the arm of Yahweh rest? Something like that. Here it is in verse 10. Yahweh bears his holy arm to the eyes of all the nations. He's resting it on someone. Let's go on. And all the limits of the earth see the salvation of our Elohim. I want to tell you tonight, that hasn't been seen. His salvation has not been seen to all of the limits of the earth. Oh, God help me. Because I have not seen anyone who really understands what salvation means for real. Verse 11, withdraw, withdraw. Go forth from there. Don't touch the unclean. Go forth from her midst. Be pure, you bearers of all vessels of Yahweh. Go forth from her midst. Be pure, you bearers. Oh, sorry, I have that twice. For not in urgent, this is verse 12 now. For not in urgent haste shall you go forth. Listen to that. For not in urgent haste shall you go forth. And in flight, you shall not go out. You're not running, and you don't have to be in a hurry. The one, we're talking about the tidings bearer. This is not going out in urgent haste. It is not in flight. For Yehovah, the rest of verse 12, is going before you. And the Elohim of Israel is your rear guard. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall proceed effectively. Let me read that again. Behold, my servant shall proceed effectively. He shall be exalted and lifted up and very lofty. Now we're really talking about the Messiah there. Verse 14, just as many were appalled over him, so ruined was his appearance more than any man, and his shape more than sons of Adam. I believe we're looking at the beatings he suffered here. So that, so shall he startle many nations. Over him kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been related to them they see. And of that which they had not heard, they gain understanding. Now we're back into a massive prophetic word here. Over him, this is the tidings bearer, kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been related to them, they see. They didn't see it before, now they see it. And of that which they had not heard, they gain understanding. Now they're understanding. Again, I'm well aware, as are you, that we're reading a prophecy concerning Israel and her Messiah, and I'm in no way attempting to usurp her position or his. However, I'm offering a look into what is happening in our midst today if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Isaiah knew quite well that virtually no one would believe his report. After all, the fulfillment, at least the first fulfillment of his words, would come 500 years later. And by then, actually more than 500 years, by then everyone had all but forgotten his words, or at least ignored them, even though they were read in every synagogue throughout Israel. Now back to Isaiah 53:1. And the arm of Yahweh, on whom is it revealed? This is my most difficult part here. My father knows that I'm struggling not to say something to you. I'm wrestling with him over making it plain to you what that is what I see here. I can hardly say that this is what he's showing me, so I should know by now that resisting him is futile, but I am frankly afraid for you who are listening to me right now on two counts, maybe three. If I say to you what I see, you could say, well, that cuts it. Now he's gone too far and I'm out of here. You could do that. You could therefore also throw out everything else that you've learned when these studies began. So what am I protecting then? Well, this is the next piece. I fear for you, lest you would reject the one whom he has groomed and prepared for what is coming, just as he groomed and prepared Yeshua the Messiah for what was coming. Before he sprouted up, quote, like a root out from arid earth, that we read in Isaiah 53:2, I also fear lest the one about whom I believe, help me, Father, about whom I believe the scripture applies today would shrink back away from the arm of Yahweh on whom it is revealed. And finally, I fear that I am so far out on the proverbial limb that it could break underneath me and I'd fall to my death. And why should I care about that at this late date? But then my father reminds me of Paul's words. We read them when we began. 1 Corinthians 1, come back with me again, verses 27 to 29 first. The stupidity of the world God chooses that he may be disgracing the wise. Now, listen. The heralding of the gospel is stupidity, and it shames the so-called wise. It makes them blush with shame. And then Paul goes on, and the weakness of the world God chooses that he may be disgracing the strong. The Father's messenger, never looks like whom you'd expect to deliver his word. But throughout the scriptures, his message or her message, that is the messenger's message or her message, puts the so-called religious authorities to shame, the so-called wise to shame. It makes them blush with shame. Verse 28, and the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses. Now, think about religious standards here that are adhered to mistakenly, foolishly, and without regard for the well-being of people whom they most affect. And he goes on, and that which is not. You haven't seen what's coming yet. It doesn't look like anything you've seen before, and you won't likely recognize it at first, and others certainly won't. And then he finishes verse 29, that he should be discarding that which is. What is coming, listen to what is in the word discarding. What is coming will render idle, inoperative, unemployed, what already is. Again, think in terms of the religious system that exists today, as it did when Yeshua arrived. The Father will inactivate it. He will cause it or them to have no further efficiency. He will deprive it or them of force, influence, or power. He will cause it or them to cease. He will put an end to, do away with, annul, or abolish it or them. And why? The answer is in the completion of verse 29. So that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. The messenger can't be boasting because the messenger looks weak and is heralding what appears stupid. But also, the no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight refers to the ones who hear, or at least in whose ears is spoken, the evangel. Let's recognize that the messenger was and is prepared in such a way to fit all of the above description, and that that person would never think to boast at all. Quite the opposite. They will have been so schooled in the fear of the Lord by what they have experienced as well as what they have witnessed, that their first thought would be to deny themselves anything, to give everything away for fear of taking anything to themselves, least of all the glory that belongs to the Father. The messenger prepared by the Father has always been and will be the most unlikely, reluctant vessel whom every religiously pious, and may I say pompous, person especially could easily cast stones at, but who will be rendered, I'm talking about the religious now, who will be rendered idle, inoperative, unemployed, and inactive. This is the Father's business, remember, and the Father, through the unafraid heralding by his messenger, makes those who suppose they are somewhat blush with shame. He will deprive them of force, influence, or power. He will cause them to cease. He will put an end to them, do away with, annul, or abolish them. Now notice that all of the action here is on the Father's part, not the messenger's. The Father acts on behalf of his word for the sake of his name by virtue of the faithfulness with which the messenger heralds the word which he or she is given. And I'm preparing you tonight for a new heralding. I'm acting tonight like John the Baptist. I'm preparing the way of the one who will say on the Father's behalf what has been said before, but which has been lost even before the apostles' death. and throughout succeeding centuries of men who usurped God's word for their own purposes, even while many thought that their purposes were aligned with the Father's, or worse, they thought that they were carrying out the Father's purposes. The one who is prepared and is yet preparing for what is coming will herald the Father's word with his heart for his children at this time in history, prior to the Messiah's return, in ways that have not been seen before. She will speak to people who have never heard, or who have been lied to in what they have heard, by people, albeit well-intended, who only perpetuated the errors that crept into the faith in Yeshua the Messiah in the first century, and which were virtually cast in concrete by the third century. You are hearing this now, because a small part of the preparation happened in your sight and in your hearing. You are witnesses, whether you believe it or not, whether you receive it or not, whether you realize it and recognize it or not, whether you acknowledge and accept it or not, whether you agree with it and act accordingly or not. You are being invited again into the Father's counsel so that you don't miss what he's doing. Your Father is showing you what you need to see, so when he does what he does, you'll know why he did what he did. You'll remember what Yeshua said in John 15:15. Yet I have declared you friends, for all that I hear from my Father, I make known to you. The Father has his evangel to bring. He has his evangel to bring that contains Yeshua's call regarding the kingdom of God and the call to follow him, and Paul's dispensing of the word of the conciliation, and the Father's approach present of his salvation in grace through faith. And finally, the world may hear for the first time what I'm calling the word of his sovereignty, according to the scriptures that declare that God is operating the all in all, that he's operating the all in accord with the counsel of his will, and that he wills that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth, and that he will be all in all, just as the scriptures declare. For the sake of his word, for the sake of his word and his name, and for the Messiah's sake, the Father will make himself known to the world in a new way, with a new word, and with a new face. No one will recognize it, let alone expect it. When the hungry ones, whom the Father has called, hear it, their hearts will expand with instantaneous recognition, instantaneous deliverance and healing, instantaneous recognition and agreement, unspeakable relief, and uncontainable joy. Get ready. Get ready. Go about your business. Put one foot in front of the other. But watch and be ready. What role you'll play, I don't know. Just be ready. Father, this is all you gave me to share tonight. This is all you showed me. You know that I was prepared to go elsewhere. I started to do it. And you constrained me to say this, to make it public, that the way has been and is being prepared for the one you have put your word into, for the one into whom you have placed your word to manifest your name, in the name, who is coming in the name, and in the power, and in the authority of the Messiah Yeshua, to announce his coming. To, if by any means, bring the full complement of the Gentiles in, that the eon may conclude victoriously. The eon will conclude victoriously, but that it may conclude with such a cloud of those who are Christ's that is coming. All who are either raised out from among the dead or who are snatched away from the face of the earth to meet him in the air. Holy Father, Holy Father, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your name, we bow before you. We come before you. And it is with unspeakable reverence and uncontainable joy to be in your presence. And Father, I pray that every spirit listening to the sound of my voice bears witness and says amen. Tamara Jean, you have something to add or ask?
This is so exciting. My heart is racing, and God showed me when I was in a church 2 years ago, a man was preaching about the Pharisees, and God said to me, "That is a Pharisee preaching about Pharisees." And he had me look over all the people in the church, and he said, "Everyone here is dead. Leave."
Wow.
And it's just amazing tonight. I was just talking with some girls at a bank the other day, and they see my joy every day, and they said to me, "What church do you go to?" And I just said, "I don't go to a church. I follow Jesus." And this is just so amazing that Christians today are just like Pharisees in Yeshua's day. I'm just so excited. My heart is racing, and praise God.
Could I offer you one thing? That when you're asked, "What church do you go to?" that consider, and I offer this to anybody listening, I'm thrilled for what you were able to impart. Ask the Father how he would have you answer that question and see if it doesn't sound something like, "I worship in the presence of Almighty God, but I also call into a line, it's called Jammy Church. You don't have to go anywhere. There's no building that can contain him anyway." And watch and see what happens. So don't keep it a big secret, is I guess what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You okay with that?
No, that's great. Thank you. I did share with one person, with this girl at a Trader Joe's, and she had said, "You know, it doesn't matter what you wear to church." And I said, "Oh, I listen to this thing called Jimmy Church. Doesn't matter what you wear, you're right. God only looks at your heart." And it was just so cool. Yeah.
That's neat. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for sharing. I know this is short tonight, but this is all that I could do tonight, is to get this far. And praise God. So, until we meet again, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May the Father light up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Father lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. In the name of the Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. Good night, everyone.